Returning back to that portion of the bread together from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 this morning, Luke chapter 1. Just read a few of these verses again from verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled and said, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I am not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. But with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Amen. Thank the Lord for this reading once again. Let's bow our heads and ask for his help. Our Father, this day we come again before thee, as thou hast authored these things and ordained that they should be set before this people. Lord, we pray that they may be a benefit to us and that we might learn. We pray, our Father, that thou hast increased our faith and that thou hast increased our understanding. Lord, give us a comprehension of that which thou hast written. For the secret things belong unto God, but the things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children. Therefore we pray that thou hast opened our eyes and ears and our hearts to receive them. Lord, we pray that we might grow in Christ. Hear our prayer and ask, continue with us now and bless our souls. Give me help also in bringing forth the word this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to take as a text here, although we're looking at other parts of this portion also, but the text being, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. I want to consider with you Mary today. We know that this is a Christmas period, and it is a time where Mary and Joseph and the donkey, which is not mentioned in scripture, are before many people's eyes, and people have many thoughts concerning those things. You'll see many pictures perhaps on Christmas cards, although they seem to be being phased out these days, so that we don't have too much religion in our shops. But they are still available, and sometimes we see that kind of an iconography of the Virgin Mary with the baby in her arms. This is a preferred picture by many, but it of course reduces the Lord Jesus Christ to that helpless infant and exalts Mary as being the mother who cared for him and how important she is as the mother of us all. These are the doctrines, of course, of the Church of Rome. And those pictures and those icons and those images were set up in many Roman Catholic churches for that very purpose. I want to consider Mary with you, and I want first of all to see with you her misuse, then secondly her meekness and her meditation. Her misuse will be the purpose to show how not to look towards Mary, and then her meekness and her meditation will hopefully show to us some ways that we can learn from Mary's character itself. I want to think about the misuse of Mary. And we see that there are many in these days who actually have a cult of Mary among the Roman Catholic communion, and they follow after Mary, and that she is the most important person in their lives. They say not, of course. They say that Jesus is more important because Jesus is God, and Mary, although she is the mother of God, is not quite as important as Jesus. But nevertheless, she is so important that they forget about Jesus and seek to push forward Mary. So there are three things which we might say. Certainly two of them are words found in Roman Catholic literature and in their teaching. The first of those is that she is a co-redemptrix. A co-redemptrix. A redemptrix is like a redeemer in the female version. And co, of course, means with. So she redeems with Jesus. And this is in the actual Roman Catholic literature and in their teachings, the teachings of the Church by the Magisterium. And so we have this teaching. It's idolatry. It is putting someone before God, and certainly functions in that form, because Jesus Christ is, although in words set above Mary, yet in actual seeking God, he is behind Mary. So you go to Mary first. Mary, obviously, as a mother, understands us. She understands heartbreak. She understands our lives. She understands what it is to live in this world. And of course, we know that when she was blessed, or Jesus was blessed, and they were all blessed by Simeon, that a sword would go through her own heart also. This is picked up by the Church of Rome, indeed, in the heart of this. Just to read a couple of things which the popes have said. So Pope Pius X explains, and this is from a Roman Catholic website, so it says this: from this common sharing of sufferings and will, she merited to become most worthily the reparatrix, that is the repairer, of the lost world, and so a dispensatrix. Again, this is a female version of the dispensatrix of all the gifts which were gained for us by the death and blood of Jesus. Since she was ahead of all in holiness and union with Christ, and was taken up by Christ into the work of human salvation, she merited conversely, that is with, as they say, what Christ merited condignly, that is, that he deserved that death upon the cross, because also in order to redeem us, and is the chief minister of the dispensation of graces. So Mary is the chief minister of the dispensation of graces. So through Mary, we receive all the blessings which Christ earned and paid for upon the cross. She is a co-redemptrix, because she suffered when Jesus suffered, because of the sword which went through her own heart also, as she watched him die upon the cross. She was involved in the death of Christ in that way, and therefore is a co-redemptrix with Christ. His successor, Pope Benedict XV, teaches, with her suffering and dying son, she suffered and almost died. So did she surrender her mother's rights over her son for the salvation of the human beings and to appease the justice of God. So far as pertained to her, she immolated her son, she killed her son, so that it can be rightly said that she, together with Christ, has redeemed the human race. Now she has become not only the joint sufferer with Christ, but actually the priest who caused him to die upon the cross, because she immolated her son. So says Pope Benedict XV. This is idolatrous. This is blasphemous, in fact, to say that Mary, who, although blessed among women, was one who was chosen of God for that purpose, to carry the humanity of Christ in her womb and bringing forth, should be the one who dispenses the graces of God and gives them to us. So here is an idolatry. We've just looked at idolatry, haven't we, a few weeks ago in the evening when we did look at the Ten Commandments. where God says, thou shalt have no other God before me. Well, they say, well, we don't believe she's a God, but we do believe that she is the mother of God. Now, that we will look at in just a moment. And then also the teaching is that she is a mediatrix, which is the female version of the word mediator. She is a mediatrix. Again, another quote, Leo XIII spoke of her as having practically limitless power. St. Pius X said she was the dispensatrix of all the gifts and is the neck connecting the head of the mystical body to the members. But all power flows through the neck. Pius XII said her kingdom is as vast as that of her son and God, since nothing is excluded from her dominion. So now she's the Almighty, pretty much, when you say this, because God can't do anything unless he does it through Mary. And so therefore she is more important than God, and she pretty much gives permission for any of the graces of God to flow through her to us. And therefore, this is what the Church of Rome teaches in these words. Although, of course, if you were to argue with them, they would no doubt be able to bring some rhetoric to suggest that that was not so. But it's pretty clear from these words. And the problem with writing things down is that they're in black and white. And you can argue the words. Lawyers, of course, love to do so. And very often are able to get through and get around laws because of the way they were written and because something is not thought of. This has always been a problem. It's a wonderful thing about the Ten Commandments of God. They are very simple, but they are all encompassing. And so we don't have every possibility and every possible way of breaking those commandments given to us. But they are just there, and they are very simple, and yet they cover a whole gamut of things. And we're preaching on one of those commandments tonight, thou shalt not commit adultery. We'll be preaching on here tonight, and we'll cover some of that thought here in that service. So this idolatry, this is a misuse of Mary. To look at Mary in Scripture and to see her as being the one who dispenses all graces, the one who is the one that we should go to, that she would bring our petitions before God, and that we can speak to Mary. I spoke to a Roman Catholic just, must have been about a month or two ago. They just paraded the statue of Mary down the street on a platform, and a bunch of people were walking there as well, and we went into the church across the road from where we live. And a man was coming up, getting into his car outside the house, and I had an opportunity to speak to him and spoke to him about praying to Mary. "Oh, we don't pray to Mary," he said. "We don't pray to Mary. We just ask her to pray for us." And I thought, well, what does prayer mean? Prayer is asking. I pray you, come with me. I'm asking you, come with me. That's what prayer is. And so if you're speaking to someone who, I'm sure they would say, is not dead, because God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. But if you're speaking to someone who is in heaven, first of all, how does she hear everybody unless she is omnipresent, as God is, and omniscient as God is? How can she hear every Roman Catholic's prayer across the whole face of the earth? And how can we pray to someone who is in heaven, perhaps, but not God? And does not the Scripture tell us that we are to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that we are to pray to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus actually says those very words. I do not say that I will pray for you, but the Father himself loveth you. Whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. These are the words of Christ. We are taught by Rome that we should do so through not just Mary either, but also through the saints, and that we can ask them to make intercession for us. Well, we can ask saints to make intercession for us, and I will do so just now. I will ask you all to make intercession for us, who are saints amongst us. Every one of you who is saved is a saint according to the description of Scripture, and I do ask you to make intercession for me. Pray for me as I prepare and as I preach. But those who are in glory, well, they are saying to the Lord, Lord, how long? But they are not making intercession for individuals who are praying to them. No, we are pointed always in Scripture to pray unto God and God alone. So here then is a misuse in idolatry. There is a misuse in interpretation also, because in the Creed of Chalcedon we read the words born of concerning Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, according to the manhood. But Mary, the Mother of God, there is taken out in context to say that she is the Mother of God in authority. And in fact, one of those that we just read speaks about the authority that she had. So did she surrender her mother's rights over her son for the salvation of human beings. This is a matriarchal authority which he has over Christ. But that is not what is being said in the Creed of Chalcedon. What is being said is that according to his manhood, that is, according to the flesh, she is the mother of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is God, which he is, then in a sense she is the Mother of God. And that is the, but there needs to be a very careful view of what those words mean, because obviously the Lord is from the before the foundation of the world, the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And I often think to myself, when the Scripture speaks of us being made in the image of God, are we perhaps made in the image of Christ rather than Christ being made in the image of man when he is born, though it be so many millennia later? This, of course, is in the mind of Christ, and Christ's mind does not change. God's mind does not change. God's mind is eternal. It doesn't go from one thought to another. It doesn't discover new things. It knows all things at all times. And there indeed is no time which restricts God to anything. He doesn't work in the same way as we do in junior thought. He doesn't learn things, but he knows all things. So here is the interpretation and the equivocation. The word equivocation means to give an equal or another interpretation. So it is to take words and to use them in a different way, which slightly different sometimes, which gives you the impression that something is being said when in actual fact what is being said is not what you're given the impression of. So it is an equal vocation, vocalization. It is using a word and using a statement in a way which can have two possible meanings, and then you slightly veer away. A bit like evolution, in fact, when it's used equivocally. Because there is a kind of an evolution in the fact that creatures do adapt to new situations and new places, but they don't change from one creature to another. But that equivocation is used to give the impression that because creatures can change a little bit within time that we might observe, therefore over millions of years they can change from one thing to another altogether. That's an illustration of equivocation. So then also, this intercession as the mediatrix and as the advocate for us, an intercession, this is her misuse. Jesus says, whatsoever ye ask in my name, I will do it. Whatsoever ye ask in my name, I will do it. Not in the name of his mother. Indeed, when we read in the Scripture concerning his mother, in Mark chapter 3 and verse 31, we read, there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. These are the words of Christ concerning his mother. Did he suddenly drop all things and go and see his mother because he was outside looking for him? And there's a context to those words also in Mark's Gospel. Because in Mark chapter 3, the same chapter, and 10 verses earlier, it says, and when his friends heard of it, that is that he was preaching there, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. So Jesus is getting in problems, or not problems, but seemed to be getting into trouble and into problems with the hierarchy of the Jews in that time. And his friends come, and they seek to lay hold on him, because they said he is beside himself, he's just going a bit crazy, he's lost the plot, and they've come to try and take him out of the place and to rescue him. And then just 10 verses later, we read, then came his brethren and his mother, and standing without sent unto him, calling him, which seems to suggest, and it is only suggestion, I'm not going to say that this is absolutely 100% certain that this is what happened, but it seems to suggest that his friends who sought to lay hold on him because he was beside himself, and also managed to get a hold of his mother and his brethren, said, you need to come down here, he's in trouble. They're going to stone him, they're going to kill him, they're going to take him. He's going to end up in prison or something. And so they come and they stand outside and send unto him, calling him, come out, come and see us. But of course, he doesn't do so. In fact, he answers and says, who is my mother or my brethren? And then looks upon the people, behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. It's also very interesting, just landing here, that when we read in verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. That the words in English, highly favored, is one word in Greek. And the only other place it comes in Scripture is in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 6, where it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He hath made us accepted. Those three words, made us accepted, is the same word which is used here of Mary. And so we can see that that connects with what Jesus is saying. Because every child of God who is redeemed and who is a child of the heavenly kingdom is redeemed in the same way as Mary was. We have been made favorable before God by the propitiation of Christ, who not only bore our sins, but made us to stand before God in a favorable position. Therefore, as we read in Hebrews, we may come boldly to the throne of grace, there to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Come boldly. Why? Because we have been made propitious before God. Because God now looks upon us and sees us as righteous as he sees his son as righteous. And Christ has done that. And so he has made us accepted in the beloved. And Mary accepted in the beloved. And she confesses to it, because she says in verse 47, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. So an intercession here, the intercession of Mary before God and before Jesus Christ, is the same intercession as every other child of God who is washed and redeemed, because all of our righteousness is hers as well as ours, is found in Christ and not in ourselves. It's not in our righteousness, but in Christ's righteousness. This then is her misuse. But how then are we to look at Mary, and how can we learn from Mary? Well, first of all, let's consider her meekness. Her meekness. Because she receives this angel who comes in and speaks to her. We see how that in verse 29, after he has spoken these words, hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. And if we use the other translation there from Ephesians, hail, thou that was made accepted, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. It says, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. What way is this to speak to someone, to come in, and just to say, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women, especially when she was just of such a low estate. We see again in verse 48, for he that he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. The low estate, the word there, the Greek word meaning the coast of the ground, right at the bottom of the pecking order. This poor woman who was espoused and promised to, a little bit more than that, but to Joseph, and she casts in her mind. You see, her circumstances then, her low estate. He has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. It's interesting, 1 Corinthians 1:26, the low estate of most who come to Christ. For there we read, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God calls the foolish things, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And God chooses this woman from the lowest state, who is unknown by anybody, to become the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would suggest to you on this very purpose, that Christ is to be glorified. Remember the three who were there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Christ was transfigured before them and was glorified. And there were two others with him, Moses and Elijah. And afterwards Peter said to the Lord, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And then there was a voice from heaven which said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Not Moses and Elijah, hear ye him. And God is saying the same thing here. He is taking someone who is a nobody in the land, and he chooses her that she should bear the human body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is because she is of low estate, because she is meek. And we see her lowly exclamation also, behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Because she was unique in all of the history of the world, and indeed the generations do call her blessed. We tend in Protestant circles not really to use the terminology, the Blessed Virgin, but that's really the reaction against the position of the Church of Rome, rather than the fact that she was indeed blessed, and is indeed blessed in the presence of the Lord today. We see also not just her circumstances, but her control. She was meek, just like Moses was meek. It was spoken of him above all men which were upon the face of the earth. And in Ephesians 4 and verse 2, there are a number of verses like this. We'll just take them one, which says that of us, that we are to be with all lowliness and meekness, with all suffering, forbearing one another in love. And here she controls. It is an amazing control, really. Of course, the Lord was with her, and it does actually say this, our highly favored, the Lord is with me. And I would suggest the Spirit of God certainly gave her calmness, though she cast in her mind what matter of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And she is amazingly calm. I don't know of women here, if an angel came and told you you were going to have a baby, and if there weren't going to be a man involved, how calm you would be. Especially in the days in which she did, where she would have been an outcast had she had a child which was not fathered by someone which was her husband. But here we find that she is amazingly calm. She has this control, and she waits to hear what the angel said. And the angel goes on and says, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. That is the salvation of Jehovah, or Jehovah the Savior, because it is a composite name made from the words for Jehovah and the word of salvation. Depends how you put those composites together. Some would say that Jesus is the salvation of Jehovah because he died for us, but we don't believe he's God. And we would say that his name is Jehovah our salvation, just like the other Jehovahs of the Old Testament, Jehovah Jireh,
Jehovah Nissi, and so on, but his name is Jehovah our salvation. It depends how you take the name. But this is the name that he is to have, Jesus, which is Joshua, as the Old Testament would write it and was probably known amongst the Jews. He shall be great. He shall be great and shall be called the name, the Son of the Highest. And that is the Son of God, God being the Highest and known as the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob. How is the throne of his father David? We know that Joseph, of course, was of the house of David. We are told that she was espoused to a man called Joseph, who was of the house of David. But she too was of the house of David. So in Luke, we have the genealogy of Mary, which is given to us. We have the genealogy of Joseph in the book of Matthew, and that of Mary in the book of Luke. Luke seems to have come across Mary and spoken to Mary, and this is how he's learned all these things and is able to give them to us. And then it goes on and says, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I would reference back perhaps to Daniel, which speaks of the kingdom which was come out of the mountain and would have no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And of course she did know a man, because she was espoused to Joseph. But she didn't take it that way, did she? She didn't take it that the angel was saying, you're going to have a child, and when he's born, his name shall be Jesus. No, she understood that this was something more than that. She understood, having cast about in her mind what manner of salutation this should be, that there was something amazing going on here, and what was to be the outcome of this. And so he says to her, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, shall come upon thee. Remember this, we often think of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as if the Holy Spirit is different to the Father and the Son. But remember what Jesus says concerning the Son in John's Gospel, chapter 4. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. This is the God himself shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee, shall envelop thee as with a cloud. Therefore, also that holy thing, the word thing is not actually there in Greek, it is just therefore that holy, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. And so here is the announcement which is given to her. And Mary said, verse 38, behold, the handmaid, the bondmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. So here is this tremendous control. And we can learn from Mary in this. First of all, in our meekness, that we too should be meek, knowing that the Lord has called us, and it's not of our righteousness or that which we have done, but of his grace that we are saved. Our control should be always hear what God has to say. And as Paul writes to the Romans, let God be true, but every man a liar. Believe what God has said. Trust in him, for it will be shown to be truth about what man says, but it changes from moment to moment and is manipulated, as we see all the time in these days around us. We see her then in her compliance. She bows to the word of God and believes. And here we have a contrast in the book of Luke, because Zacharias doesn't, does he? He says, well, that's not going to happen. I'm too old and my wife is too old and we're not going to have a son, are we? And the angel therefore says to him, you will be dumb. You will not be able to speak until the child is born. And that, of course, was of John the Baptist. But there's that contrast, if we see it in the book of Luke, between her, who says, unto me according to thy word, and Zacharias, who was a priest, and ought to have known better, but here is a priest in the temple, doing the service of God, and bringing the prayers of the people. When the angel appears to him, he said, well, that's not going to happen, is it? To an angel who suddenly appears in the temple when he was on his own. And yet he doesn't have faith at that point. Of course, that faith soon comes, as what the angel says to comes to prove. And when he is asked what the boy's name should be, he writes on a tablet his name is John. And from that point, of course, he did believe. But that's an amazing thing, her compliance. Are we compliant? Are you compliant to the word? Are you compliant to God? Are you ready to believe what God says and to walk with him? And then her challenges. Her challenges. And again, here we have those words which we looked at before concerning the words which he said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren," looking toward other, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? She is brought low to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the authority in all of the world. And it's not by her righteousness, and it's not by who she is, that the Lord does anything, but that she is a redeemed sinner, the same as everybody else, not immaculately conceived, again, as the Church of Rome teaches. And then also, we see this in Luke 2 and verse 48. They went to find him because he was not with them after they had been up to Jerusalem. And when they found him, it says, when they saw him, they were amazed, because he was disputing with the professors and so on in the temple. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, my father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Interesting, it's Mary who speaks. For a first thing to look at there, that it's not his father who speaks here. It's not Joseph who speaks to him, but Mary has this position to be able to speak to him. "But nevertheless, he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business?" Which seems to suggest that they should have just carried on and trusted that wherever he was, he would make it back. That he would know exactly where to go, and he would find them. They didn't need to come back and look for him. When he was done in the business which he was involved in, he would come, and they could completely trust him. They didn't trust him, did they, when we think about it? So they went back looking for him. They still had this lack of faith in who Jesus actually was. And then, of course, in John 2 and 4, that marriage of Cana, where she says they have no wine, and she suggests to him. And Jesus replies to her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." The word "woman" is not a denigrating term, but nevertheless, it is not Martha. He doesn't say to her, "Well, Mother, my time is not really yet to come, but because you asked me, I will do it." He doesn't say that. He just says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Tell the servants to, and then he takes control of the situation. So she is challenged here, and we also are challenged continually to know that we are those who are redeemed by God. We need to know that position. It is the grace of God which saves. It's the mercy of God that we are not consumed. And then finally, her meditation. Her consideration. She is very careful of what she thinks. When she was troubled at the saying of the angel, she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She thought about it. Sadly, so many who call themselves Christians, and even those who are Christians, don't really think about the scriptures. They don't stop and think. Even if we do follow some form of daily devotion before the Lord, and we take a daily devotional, perhaps, and we read the verse at the top, and we read whatever someone has said about it, we might do so. But do we actually think about the verses? Do we actually consider what the person has said, whether it be true or whether it's relevant? Very often in devotionals, it has very little to do with the verse. We don't learn anything. In fact, in the days of Spurgeon, I've read lots of sermons from those days, and often what is preached is very good, but it doesn't teach you what the text says. And then following that, of course, people don't understand the scriptures because they haven't been told what the text actually is saying. They've only been told a sermon from the text, which is an exhortation to do this or that, or not to do this or that. What we need to do is to know what the Bible says and to understand the Bible and how it relates to us and how it relates to itself, and how it relates all the way through the scriptures and all of the connections. Those are things that we need to know so that we can stand So that when the preacher's not there and there's no one we can ask, or somebody challenges us on it, we can say, yes, but look at the words. Look at the words. What does it actually say? We need to be able to do that. Here is her consideration. She cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. What does he mean? What is being said here? This is strange salutation. And perhaps in that moment, because it seems that the Spirit of God was with her, that it came to her that this is nothing ordinary. This is not ordinary salutation. This is something quite extraordinary. Then we see her contemplation in verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. We need to do that too. We can emulate Mary in this. It's just as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, be you followers of me as I am of Christ. If we can be followers of Mary, not in devotion to her, not in which is the veneration of Mary, but that we can follow her in her reactions and how she deals with the Lord in this situation. If we can contemplate the word laid up in our hearts, that will benefit us. If we look at the way that she deals with these situations, then that will show us things. She kept all these things, pondered them in her heart. Verse 51 also, he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And what was the saying? Remember, when he said to them, how is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And she kept all these sayings in her heart. Everything that Jesus said, she kept in her heart. Oh, if only we could do the same thing. Everything that Jesus says, that we can keep it in our heart. Everything that the Word of God says, that we can keep it in our heart. The psalmist says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. We see also her meditation in her concern. Her concern here, of course, is, how can this be, as I know not a man? She's not thinking of Joseph, certainly. And she knows that she is a virgin. So how can this occur? And so the angel tells her what will occur. And she accepts it. I can't believe that she just accepts it without the Spirit of God touching her heart. I think that when the angel says, the Lord is with thee, he was with her in a most tremendous way. And that she accepts what he says because this is the will of God. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So here, her concern, she is concerned, but nevertheless, she trusts in the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. We also might have that same attitude toward the word. Be it unto me according to thy word. Here am I. As Isaiah says, or what wouldst thou have me to do? As Paul says, on the road to Damascus. And then there is also her concern for her son. And she has a concern for his welfare, as we see as she comes back to look for him when he's disputing with the elders and the Pharisees in the temple. She has a concern for his welfare when she comes and stands without the cause for him. Now, I'm not concerned for Christ's welfare in that way, but are you concerned for Christ's welfare in what is said concerning him? Or in what we do in this world which reflects upon him because people know that we are Christians? Are we concerned for his name? That his name should not be blasphemed in the world? Not on our account, anyway. Do we have that concern? And then also we see her constancy, that she follows her son. She goes with him at the beginning, and she's with him as he begins his ministry. He's there in Cana, and also as he goes on and comes back to Cana. Indeed, the second miracle, which he does, according to John, is also begun in Cana, because the officer of the temple comes to him in Cana although the miracle was not done in Cana, nevertheless, that's where he was, but she was there. But we also read in Acts 1:14, after the death and resurrection of Christ, concerning the disciples, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the brethren. They're all there. She's still there. She is constant. She doesn't give up. She's not there sometimes and not other times. She doesn't wander off. She is there. And even when he dies upon the cross, she is there. She is there at all points. Are we walking with Christ? You know, our great desire, I think, so often is that Christ be with us. We even give that commendation to one another. Let the Lord be with you. The Lord be with you. But really, we ought to take that and think to ourselves, well, is the Lord to be with us? Or ought we not to be with the Lord? Should we not be following him rather than him following us? We get into all kinds of situations expecting Jesus just to be there and to be with us. But we know that that is not always so. In fact, the case in point is his parents going back to Nazareth after they had visited Jerusalem and then discovering that Jesus wasn't with them. So their concern only begins later when he is missing and now they are worried. Can we not equate that to ourselves also? We're not too worried about the fact that Jesus is with us most of the time, everything's going well, but when everything goes badly, where is he? Lord, where are you? Help me. Because we've wandered off. We need to be walking with him. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts, and may we walk with Christ.